History Makers with Matt Prater.
Coming off of drugs, you're going to have emotional problems, but I kept chasing after God.
And he's using this vehicle to bring people out of the dark into the light.
And I went forward and I knelt at the front, and it was a radical conversion experience.
And that's where the big change happened, and that's where we decided we're going to use our music for God, we're going to change our songs.
When I was about 25-year-old, I was busted and into jail, and it was there that I came to the Lord.
History Makers with Matt Prater.
Hi, and welcome to History Makers. I'm Matt Prater. Today we're chatting with Greg Sheridan. He's an Australian foreign affairs journalist, an author and a commentator. He's written a number of books on politics, religion and international affairs, and has been the foreign editor of the Australian newspaper since 1992. I had the privilege of seeing him speak at the Lord Mayor's Prayer Breakfast in Brisbane recently. And I said, mate, can we please do an interview? And it's finally good to have him on the airwaves today. Welcome along, Greg. Tell us a bit of your background, mate. Where were you born and raised?
Matt, it's really good to be with you. I was a working class boy in the inner western suburbs of Sydney, a little suburb called Lewisham, and went to the same school as my dad and my granddad, and Irish background. My great-grandfather came from Ireland.
Oh, fantastic. And did you have much of a religious upbringing?
We did, yep. We're Catholic Christians, and my father, I would say, the Christian faith was the absolute centre of his life. Good bloke, my dad, bit crazy, very eccentric guy, very funny, and very good guy, and influenced me a lot. And I've always believed in Christianity. Mm-hmm. I've had a lot of trouble living like a Christian.
Haven't we all? Haven't we all? Well said. Now, let's find out a bit more of your story. So what did you do after school? Where did you study, and how did you get into your career?
Well, I was unusual kid, I think, in that I was very interested in politics, especially global politics, the Cold War. I was born in 1956, so the Cold War was a big deal. A bit unstable, really. I went to Macquarie University and then Sydney University. Then I was offered a job as a trade union official, of all weird things, and I began freelancing for newspapers in my last year of high school and kept that up while I was at university. To be honest, I thought the stuff I was getting at university was rubbish, you know, it was kind of semi-Marxist junk, and I could pass it okay, but I thought these dingbats telling me that Mao was a good chairman, Mao was a good person and so forth. And so anyway, I got a job before I finished the degree at Sydney University. I thought, well, I'll go back and finish it part-time one day, but I never did. And I worked for a trade union for about 18 months. And then I got my first job in journalism at the Bulletin magazine, mm-hmm. which doesn't exist anymore. I was there from 1979 to 1984. And then in 1984, I joined The Australian, and as they say, the rest is history.
Oh, fantastic, mate. Well, I've loved reading many of your columns and books over the years, and I used to enjoy seeing you on Q&A on ABC. You'd often be one of the only conservative commentators on there on a very left-leaning panel, but you often spoke up for Christianity and for conservative values. Tell us about your time on Q&A. Did you enjoy that that battleground, mate?
I did enjoy Q&A. It's a weird thing, you know. I've sometimes been a bit critical of the ABC, but I have to say, they've given me a very good run. I was the journalist who appeared more often than any other on Q&A, and I think I was about the fifth most frequent guest overall.
Yep.
Now, sometimes the panel was clearly more left than conservative. Three left, one neutral, one conservative. That was a pretty common pattern. And the studio audience, despite whatever they said, was always left-leaning. But on the other hand, I thought Tony Jones gave me a fair go. And
yeah.
Sometimes they didn't like the things I said and would speak over me a bit and so on. But I realised if I got to say five or seven sentences, even as little as that, there might be an audience of a million people. That'd be five or seven sentences that wouldn't have been said otherwise. So some conservatives didn't go on. I thought that was a great mistake. One night they had Peter Singer on, you know, the atheist philosopher, who has written that handicapped people should be left to die, severely handicapped babies, and the chimpanzees and dogs and so on have greater utility. And I put this quote to him and, you know, we had a debate about it, a very civil guy. And at one point he said to me, are you saying, Greg, they should be allowed to live just because they should be kept alive just because they're part of our species? And I said, yes, absolutely, because they are human beings. They are the imago Dei, the image of God. They have unique human dignity from God. They should be allowed to live, and we should take care of them. I thought, well, whatever you say about Q&A, you don't get that debate anywhere else.
Yeah.
So I was very grateful for that, really.
I'm coming with the heart of worship. I'm bringing in a brand new song. I'm ready to see the unthinkable. I'm ready for a miracle. Hearts praying for a fresh encounter. Souls looking to the living God. I'm ready for a real revival.
Today we're chatting with Greg Sheridan. He's an Australian foreign affairs journalist, an author and a commentator. Now, mate, you've written a few books which I've been so impressed to see have had a real focus on God. You wrote the book God is Good for You, A Defence for Christianity in Troubled Times in 2018. 2021, you wrote Christians, The Urgent Case for Jesus in Our World. And now you've just released How Christians Can Succeed Today. Tell us why you've really felt to focus on these in your latest books.
Well, about 10 years ago, I realised the culture had become very anti-Christian, and I wanted to do a bit more to give my own witness to Jesus and the truth. And I also felt all my friends were being attacked, including the Lord. And if you're given a microphone by history, you ought to use it. I realise now the books are a bit of a trilogy. The first one was about God. The second one was about Jesus in the New Testament. The third one is about the Christian people. And I was inspired by this idea. We live in a difficult cultural environment, but the early Christians lived in a much more difficult environment, 1,000 times more difficult. But it was a bit similar. It was a pagan environment, as we've entered into today, a sort of a neo-pagan environment. And they weren't only disliked by the culture, but much of the culture knew nothing about them, thought they were weirdos and horrible and degenerate and so forth. And I thought, So what inspiration, what lessons can we learn from the first Christians? And when you get in amongst the first Christians, they're great because they wrote everything down. You know, if they'd had radio programs like this, this is what they would have been doing. And they're real people. They didn't lead sort of magical lives because of their faith. Faith makes things possible, not easy. So the first half of the book is looking at their experience and their lessons. And then the second half of the book is profiling Christians today who are really doing tremendous things to spread the gospel or live the gospel in their own lives.
And I love the fact that you've covered a few incredible people in this book. So you've got a section talking about Dallas Jenkins, the creator of the Chosen TV series. I've had the privilege of interviewing Dallas, and I interviewed Jesus, Jonathan Rumi. It was a little bit intimidating, but I love chatting to him. Tell us why you focused on Dallas's story in your book.
Dallas, a very nice guy, and I had a long discussion with him. He was in the US and I was in Portugal. We did it by Zoom. The Chosen, of course, is a really interesting phenomenon, and it sort of fits my book perfectly because Dallas Jenkins had a career reversal. No one wanted to fund any movie or TV show he was ever going to make, and Hollywood had no interest in funding something like The Chosen, not out of religious bigotry, or at least not primarily, but just because they thought it would never make any money, it would never succeed. And Dallas Jenkins then went and crowdfunded. He'd made a little movie for his church, and he used that as the basis to raise funds. And to his astonishment, he raised about $11 million, which he used for the first series. Now, $11 million is not a lot for a series, but with all the goodwill and everything, he was able to hire professional actors and produce the series professionally. He's now up to series 5, which will cover the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this series, which is extremely good, it's very, very good TV, very dramatic and faithful to the gospel, although it creates obviously a bit of backstory that's not in the gospel, but it's all in the spirit of the gospel, nothing in the backstory that contradicts the gospel. But it has now been watched around the world. Mm. One episode has been watched by at least 500 million people. Mm. That's an astonishing success. So it's had a huge impact in itself. Bible sales are up and so forth. Loads of people have come to faith through The Chosen. And it's also influenced the way Hollywood now approaches stories of God and the gospel and the ancient world and so on. And so Dallas Jenkins, if you put it in worldly terms, he showed Hollywood there's this huge Christian market. And if you put it in the terms of the early Christians, he went around the structures of his day. You know, he wasn't roadblocked by the roadblock that the secular culture put up. He just went around it, crowdfunded, produced his own show, distributed it in his own way until the mainstream sat up and took notice and said, gosh, we want a part of that.
Yeah, brilliant. And I remember when I interviewed Dallas, you know, one of the questions I asked him, because, you know, there's a lot of extra biblical things they've included in The Chosen. It's not word for word from the Bible, you know. And, you know, one of the disciples has a disability. And I said to him, mate, it really blessed me that you included that, that this guy was with Jesus the healer but hadn't been healed and he was out healing people. And I said, because my son has cerebral palsy and he has a limp and hasn't been healed yet. He might get healed one day, but it really blessed my son to see that he included a disabled disciple. And he said, well, we always ask the question, is it plausible that there could have been a disabled disciple? And it's a possibility. You know, Jesus didn't heal 100% of the people he saw, did he? You know, I thought, I love the fact that he's made it realistic about what it would have been for the disciples in the early church, hey?
That's a great story, Matt, that you tell. That's a fantastic story. But I couldn't agree with you more. This is a very, very good series, and all of his judgments on that kind of thing have been extremely good.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
He's a brilliant guy. But he's also smart enough to know that he doesn't know every single thing himself. So yeah. He's got theological advisors, scripture advisors. Now, he still makes great, compelling TV, but he thinks through every issue like that. And it's a fantastic series.
Now, another pastor that you've carried in the book is Pastor Mark Varughese from Kingdom City Church, an incredible church that's got campuses all around the world. Tell us why you've highlighted Pastor Mark in your book.
Well, my books try to take the approach that C.S. Lewis took about mere Christianity. So they honour and cover and write about every type of Christian who can assert the Apostles' Creed and mean what they say. it doesn't favour one denomination over another, but every denomination and every church has its own instinctive genius. And I must say, I've become terrific friends with a lot of Pentecostals. And I love, in the contemporary Pentecostal manifestation, if you like, of course they are moved by the Holy Spirit, of course they are. But as well as that, they're extremely good at contemporary things. You know, they don't have the old institutions that the Anglicans and the Catholics have. They're a young, relatively young movement in their modern guise, but they're brilliant at social media and at audio-visual construction and so on. And Mark Baragese is a dynamic, brilliant Perth pastor who founded a church in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia and was asked to lead a church in Perth. He's a very dynamic guy. He's a very smart guy. He was a practicing lawyer before God called him into ministry. He didn't have an easy road. He's written a wonderful book, Shoot, Pray, Aim or something. And so aim comes last. And the moral of that book is you've got to take action even when you don't know exactly what you're doing. And the story for him has been this magnificent church, as you say, with campuses in many places around the world. People who come and live in Perth for a little while ask him to help them take the church back to their home country. He gave me the privilege of having me speak to his service in Perth. Fabulous music, as Pentecostal churches are. Deep faith, wonderful preaching on his part, and the loveliest people in the world. You know, meeting the people after the service was fantastic. Now, that's one way of spreading Christianity. Other people are doing other ways. In an earlier book, I went and saw Planet Shakers in Melbourne, fabulous Pentecostal church, and they were singing a song which they had written in a rock idiom based on the words of the Psalms. About 2 weeks later, I was at the most conservative Benedictine monastery in Australia, and they were chanting in Latin the very same psalm. And I thought, well, okay, these are two quite different styles, but the difference really is just in style. It's the same Bible, it's the same Jesus. They're worshipping the same Christian faith.
When your heart beats fast and your soul is overwhelmed, you got that weight there on your chest and it's trying to hold you down. And all the demons from your past say you'll fall every time you try. Well, you can stay there in that mess, but darling, you were born to fly. So fly away, my dear, up to the golden sun. Don't build your home right here. You were made for love. The worry whispers lies, but let the truth ring clear. Let it be.
Today we're chatting with Greg Sheridan. He's an Australian foreign affairs journalist, an author and a commentator. Another couple that you've highlighted is Layla and Danny Abdallah, who met great suffering with forgiveness. Their story has inspired many people. For those who haven't heard the story, do you want to just give us a snapshot of what you shared about them?
Yeah, Danny and Layla, the loveliest people in the entire world, Lebanese Maronite Christians living in Western Sydney. Their kids went out one day with parental permission to go down the street, you know, just a couple of hundred metres and buy some ice creams. And a young man who was drunk and also influenced by drugs came around a corner at high speed, mounted the footpath and ploughed into them. And three of Danny and Layla's kids were killed, and also a cousin of the kids was killed. And you can just imagine what this does to a couple. Every year there are three birthdays to remember, and they were kind of overcome with grief. And yet they found straight away the spirit of forgiveness. And Layla was interviewed. She was back at the site where the kids had been killed. And the media, who were all in tears, you know, media are human beings too. They couldn't bear what had happened. And she said to them, you know, I forgive him. I don't have it in my heart to hate him. Jesus is forgiveness and our religion is forgiveness, and I forgive him. And Danny and Layla forgave the young man. It hasn't been an easy road for them. Danny nearly lost his business. They tell me their marriage was under terrible strain a number of times. But they've developed a relationship with this young guy now. Danny tells me a very dramatic story of when he first went to meet the guy in prison. And the young man, who was himself consumed with grief and sorrow at what he'd done, was on the floor weeping, just saying over and over to Danny, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And Danny wanted to hug him but couldn't, but he just pulled him up by his hand, gave him his hand, shook hands with him and said, well, let's pray, brother. And that young man has converted to Christianity in jail and now prays every day. And he says he just wants to try to be something like Danny. And they go and see the guy. And when Danny was driving home from meeting him that first time, he rang the guy's mother, because Danny said to me, no mother can unlove her son. And he said to the mother, I've met your son. He's a good boy. He's a good man. And this act of forgiveness, they've founded a foundation, the I Forgive Foundation. It may have saved the young man's life, because prisoners are very rough on people who've hurt kids. Mm. The other prisoners in the jail accepted Danny and Layla's act of forgiveness, and life is still tough for them. They've had other kids since then, and but Layla especially, there's a sort of a mystical quality about her. And I say in the book, she lives in the palm of God's hand, really. And they're always transacting business with heaven. Layla said to me she's no longer scared of death. One day she looks forward to it. She'll meet the kids that she misses. And they are the most extraordinary couple. And they're not sort of regulation churchgoers. They certainly go to church, but faith is terribly important to them. But Danny was a kickboxer. He's a builder. You know, he's a square, tough Lebanese, Western suburbs, Sydney guy. Layla was born in Lebanon and didn't speak great English when all this happened. They're two regular folks, and they feel that they've been moved by the Holy Spirit, impelled by the Holy Spirit to forgive this particular guy and to preach the virtue of forgiveness to all Christians.
Fantastic, mate. I love the fact that you've highlighted their story, and, you know, that reminds me of the quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, I can forgive the inexcusable in others because Christ forgave the inexcusable in me. And that's the power of the gospel, that, you know, we can forgive, and because we're forgiven. I'm a big fan. I've loved watching you on Q&A over the years. I loved your articles. Great to see The Australian publishing some articles of yours recently as well. The book is called How Christians Can Succeed Today, Reclaiming the Genius of the Early Church by Greg Sheridan. And I saw you had a good book launch the other day with Stan Grant and Scott Morrison, former Prime Minister Scott Morrison, some other great leaders there. We hope that many people are impacted by your book. And Greg, I reckon you're a history maker. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks so much, Matt. Really terrific to be with you.
If you'd like to hear this conversation again, listen online anytime at historymakersradio.com. There you'll also find links to all of our social media channels, and you can subscribe to our iTunes podcast. History Makers is a faith-based ministry, and we want to thank everyone for their generous support. If you've got a suggestion of anyone we should interview, send us an email, info@historymakersradio.com. God bless. I'm Matt Prater, and my challenge to you now is to go and make history.